I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought.
Thank you. We are glad that you're here today. I want to encourage you to come back this evening and every opportunity. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we consider you an honored guest and that you are worshiping with a congregation that believes and accepts Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior, the only way by which any person can get to heaven, according to what Jesus himself was to say in John chapter 14. We're a group of Christians who believe that by the grace of God, that he sent his son to die on a cross, that through his blood it can be offered to God himself as a propitiation, a sacrifice, a payment of our debt of sin. This morning, as we have started last week studying or preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, we come to the subject matter and we want to keep in mind the whole book of 1 Corinthians deals with the subject matter of unity, deals with the focus of the church being unified. And the first way in which unity is discussed and brought about is by words. The psalmist was to say in the 133rd Psalm in verse 1, "How beautiful for brothers to live together in unity." Very few people do I know that enjoy living with a sense of drama or a sense of disunity. There are people who seem to thrive on causing disunity, but for most people, especially the church, especially for Christians, Christians are the ones who want to be peaceful. Did not the Apostle Paul tell us that as much as is possible within each of us to live at peace with all men? We are to be a people who are about being unified and being peaceful together. Thus the psalmist could say, how beautiful it is to be unified, to dwell in unity. But it's also been proven for unity to exist, there must be a basis for getting along and being unified. And that's probably one of the things that caused a lot of the problems is, what is the basis for unity? What is the standard? If we go to work on a job together and we have a plan or have it laid out or we have instruction of what is to be done and how it is to be done, we can work arm in arm, hand in hand. But a lot of times if people go try to accomplish the same task and have no plan of action, have no standard by which they are to accomplish the job, then disunity exists. Now, even in Christendom, even in religious circles, the struggle comes up and the conversation comes up, what is the basis of our unity? Some want to say, well, love is the basis of our unity. Others will say, well, it's the fact that we're part of the same church. That's the basis of our unity. Others will say, well, it's because Jesus is God's Son and we're all His creation, so we're unified with everybody and are to be unified with everybody. Or others would say, well, the fact that none of us are perfect, that should be the binding power that exists. But I would submit to you that as we look in our text, and I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be taking our lesson this morning from that chapter. And I want us to look at what the Scripture would have to say about unity. The answer the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the verse that was already read, Paul says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Paul says the answer of unity is Jesus Christ Himself. For who else died for you than Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit says Jesus died for you. Many invoke the name and say, well, we are unified under Jesus. By the fact that we claim Jesus to be God, that makes us unified. But Jesus would bear out in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it's not just enough to say Jesus or to call on Jesus or to say Jesus is God's Son, as is the purpose or the basis of unity. Jesus bore out that the sense of unity would come from doing the will of the Father. When we look at the unity in the body this morning, Paul calls for us to be unified. Paul calls, and if we're considering the church in Corinth, remember last week we talked about how different they were, the struggles they faced, what the city of Corinth was like, and some of the struggles and trials that were constantly placed before them. Paul addresses that, but know that even in the midst of all that, Paul still calls for the church to be unified. I've had preachers tell me in the past that, well, if the church of Corinth existed today, they wouldn't be in our fellowship. Or I've heard people say, well, the church at Corinth was an unfaithful church of Christ, that it wasn't right with God. And so Paul seeks to bring them in line so they'll be the church again. But I'd like for us to look, and if you look at verses 2 through 9 of the first chapter, I want you to notice some characteristics of this body that Paul believes brings about unity. Notice this body is made up of many members. It's not just one or two people. There's a number of people, a number of families. Paul brings up, they come from different backgrounds. If you notice, even in this, we study 1 Corinthians, Priscilla and Aquila had come from Rome. Others had come in. This was a major metropolitan church. Major metropolitan area. You had Jews who were part of the church. You had Gentiles who were part of the church. You had those who had grown up with multiple gods and those who had even been part of the worship, the temple of Aphrodite. And Paul, if you look over, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to see they come from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different behaviors. They've grown up and been taught and learned a lot of different things. But notice there, not only did they grow up, not only were there many members, but these were Christians who identified with different Christian leaders. Some say you follow Apollos, some say you follow Peter, some say you follow Paul, some say you follow Christ. It's natural for people to be attracted to and to like or to feel closer to others who have similar mindset, but also similar behavior, similar thoughts, the way they approach things, the way they discuss things. There were some who really liked Apollos. Apollos was a great orator. There were some who were drawn to Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest. Others were drawn to Paul. Paul was pretty straightforward in the way he dealt with things. But Paul identifies and recognizes that in the church at Corinth, there were members who identified with different spiritual leaders. But if you notice there in verse 2, Paul identifies them as the elect to the church of God, which is at Corinth. He's addressing the body. He's addressing people who are Christians. Later on in that verse, he says, who are sanctified with Christ. Paul's speaking to people who have been set apart for God's use through Christ. He's talking to people, according to verse 2, who are called to be saints. He goes on in verse 5 and says, to you who have been enriched in everything by Christ. If we look in context of what that enrichment is according to the book, one of the things we're going to see is that this includes the salvation that comes from Christ. This includes the being added to the body. But I would submit to you it also includes the special gifts, miraculous gifts, we'll talk about in chapters 11 through 14, but also the abilities, the presence of God in them. So when Paul says you have been enriched in everything by Christ, he's talking about more about who they are, the recipients of what God has done, the blessing. But we also see that in verse 6, it says, the testimony of Christ has been confirmed in them. And then we look in verse 9, Paul says that they are in fellowship with Christ. Now, I'm giving you these characteristics of this unified body in Corinth. You know, last week we talked about some of the strengths of the church there and some of the weaknesses of the church there. But I don't want us to walk away like I've heard some people dismiss the church at Corinth as being a totally ungodly, uncouth, uncivilized church that wasn't really faithful or could not be called the church of God, the church of Christ. The Holy Spirit, as we read the text here, identifies the body and who they are. Now, this is important. And I want us to really hear this, family, because this will affect the way we deal one with another. Are there problems in the church in Corinth? Yes. Is there sin? Are there sin issues that need to be addressed? Yes. Is there false teaching circulating in the church in Corinth? Yes. We can see this as we look throughout this entire book. There are some problems, and problems that maybe we don't have to deal with today, or we don't presently have to deal with today. Here's a church with problems. But what I want us to hold on to this morning is that in the midst of how they were behaving, or how some were behaving in the church at Corinth, Paul still identifies them as brothers. Paul still identifies them as the church. Now, I don't know that maybe I need to go ahead and make sure we understand. As we continue in our study through 1 Corinthians, one of the things we're going to see is that willful sin is not to be tolerated in the body of Christ. That's ungodly. But Paul, as he starts this letter, seeks to demonstrate the basis for the unity that they have. The reason that they can be identified. And we'll discuss this in our third point this morning and also in next Sunday's lesson, how the focus is on God's plan through His Son Jesus. But I want us to consider this morning the fact that in the midst of all the struggles the church in Corinth is facing, and we could make a whole list of them, Paul still identifies them as the church of God, the elected, the sanctified by Christ, the recipients of everything in Christ, the ones who are confirmed in them the testimony of Jesus. This is family. This is a church family that's got some problems, but they're still the church family. Now, what were the obstacles? If you look there in verses 20 through 23, there are some obstacles to the church being unified. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where are the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What's some of the problems? What's some of the things that bring about disunity as Paul describes them here? Yes, we can say that sin brings about disunity, but notice Paul identifies several things that is causing disunity in the church there at Corinth. First of all, he says, where are the wise? Where are the ones who think they have it all together? Where are the ones that think that they know better than God about how the body is to be? Where are the disputers? Those who want to argue, those who want to debate constantly over things. Where are those who want to dispute everything that's taught? Where are the scribes? Those who are known for knowing the Scripture, who are bringing about dissension, bringing about division in the body. You see, these things can cause disunity, cause division in the body. I'm familiar with a group that is in the Lord's church that years ago, in their teaching, they were told, and I know some preachers who were part of it, they were told in their training, what you do is you go into a local church, you circle yourself with 2, 3, or 4 families, you teach them, you strengthen them in the understanding, and then you cause those who don't agree with you to leave. Thus you're able to spread the gospel and you have the building and you have the resources at your disposal then, which is a whole lot easier, it was taught, than going to a community and starting a new group. You see, there are those who want to divide the body, who want to cause division in the body. There are those who will take and sever the body into multiple pieces. I know of a congregation that in a Bible class something was said one time that the majority of the congregation did not believe. 3 people said some things. Next thing we know is they left the congregation. After a period of time they come back. Some of the men said, could we come back if we don't teach this? And they were told no. What we need to understand, family, is the church is made up of fallible, sinful humans. Paul identifies that there are those things, there are those people, which bring about disunity, which bring about division in the body of Christ. There are those who think they have special wisdom or knowledge. There are those who think that they can argue or dispute. There are those who think that they have better religious knowledge than others. There are those who want to say, well, you know, the gospel and that which is taught in the church is so far out of date. The church is a living organism, and to be living, it has to adapt to its culture around it. And yet, Paul addresses each of these 4 things here in the book of 1 Corinthians, as we'll notice as we continue in our study. But I want to go on beyond verse 24 and look at verses 25 through 30 here in our text. In verses 25 through 30, the first chapter, Paul says, identifies the basis of our unity. Notice he says there, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not many are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that despise God, has chosen. And the things which are not, not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul gives us the basis in those small few verses there of our unity. The first he says there is the power of God. God is the one who can bring about the unity, the harmony of the body. He's the one who through Jesus demonstrates His wisdom. That's important. As we take and consider the Word of God being that which brings about the unity of the body. It's the Word of God, because the Word of God is that which Jesus taught, is that which is revealed through Jesus, and that by which we're going to be judged. John chapter 12 and verse 48. It is important for us to hold on to saying, okay, it's not enough just to say Jesus or Church of Christ or baptism for the remission of sins to be the basis of unity, but that the whole counsel of the Word of God is that which provides the basis, the standard for which we can be unified. For it is the power of God that Paul says that brings about this unity, that brings about the harmony of the body, that does away with the schisms. It is the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ Himself, who helps us to be unified, to be one. And then he says in the last part there, which we just read, that God chose us. That God Himself brought for us wisdom in God, became wisdom, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's us that God has brought into the body. And it's in Him, in Christ, because He brought us into the body through Christ, it's in Christ that we are to glory. Isn't that what verse 30 and 31 says there? That we are to glory in the Lord. When we talk about unity of body, and I know you're going to think this is going to get old, but family, it is important that we understand not only the basis of unity, but the call for unity by this entire book of 1 Corinthians. Because Jesus, as He would later say, or earlier say, in John chapter 13, it's by our love one for another. And if we're unified, that love is demonstrated. And if we love one another, unity will follow. If we love one another as He's loved us, then the world is going to know we are His disciples. It has been my practice that when I've past have moved into a town or locale that had multiple congregations, I would call the local congregations and ask them about the churches in the area. What do you know about this congregation? What do you know about that congregation? Never giving away that I was going to come and check on things or look at things or talk to a church about working with them. I'm thinking about coming to the area. Tell me about the congregations in the area. And whereas I have thought in the past that to be a wise consideration for insight, it has also been somewhat disparaging at times when you hear the brethren talk about other brothers and sisters and the church without the realization that the church is the one called by God Himself. Paul says you're in Christ. You're the ones who received the Spirit, received His Spirit from God. I guess the conclusion as we consider this morning is, do we want to dwell in unity? You know, there's some people that I find that just seem like they want to scrap at the drop of a hat, and they carry a hat to drop it. They're just ready to scrap. They want to fuss. They want to argue. But the first question is, do we want to live in unity? The second question, are we willing to accept the Word of God as the basis for our unity? That's a big question. I don't know about you, but I didn't come to the knowledge of the Lord's church until I was about 15 years old. Before that, I'd been raised in a religious family, but in error. When I became a Christian, there was a number of things that I had to learn. And I had to be untaught on some things that I had been taught. But the man with whom I spent a lot of time studying had a phrase that I have to confess I got tired of hearing as we were studying. And it was, where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does God say that? When did God say that? So the second question in our conclusion this morning is, am I willing to accept the Word of God? The third question is my lack of unity with the body causing me to be disunified with God? To have less unity with God? And number four is, will I make the decision today to be unified with the Father, to be one with the Father, as that being what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21, and live in harmony and unity with my brothers, knowing that every one of us are people who deserve death, who deserve eternal punishment, but by the grace of God through His Son's blood, He has granted each and every person who will respond, who will be cleansed by the blood, the privilege of being unified in His body. Am I willing to acknowledge the standard, the basis of unity with Christians, being Jesus Christ, being His teachings? Am I willing to confess Jesus with my life as well as my mouth? Am I ready to turn the control of my life over to God? Is it time to have my sins washed away in baptism, that I might have the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ, to be able to live harmoniously for as long as I breathe? There's a way that we can encourage or help you. Grant us the privilege and opportunity while we stand and while we sing.